Well, let's turn now then this morning to our scripture reading. You'll find it in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1. And we'll read verses 26 to 38. You'll notice it's titled, Christ's Birth Announced to Mary. And we'll be looking at all of these verses, walking our way through this passage this morning. Well, let's read then verses 26 to 38 of the opening chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Let us hear God's own word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, as I intimated earlier, our focus this morning will be verses 26 to 38 of Luke's Gospel and the opening chapter. And it'll be good for you, therefore, as you follow along, to have your Bible open. We'll be working our way basically through this passage this morning, and so I trust you'll follow along as we do so. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, as you know, our lives are filled with conversations. Every day of life we engage in conversations with others. Very often the subject matters of these conversations, it's very often predictable. It's not especially significant or memorable. On the other hand, there are conversations that we do remember because they have left a lasting impression upon us, or because they have radically impacted or shaped our lives either for better or for worse. Well, at the center of the passage we want to look at this morning is a conversation, and it was most definitely of the memorable variety. Because you see, in this conversation, a simple peasant girl, she received an announcement from a mighty messenger sent from God about the greatest event in all of human history, the coming of the Son of God in our nature. And as I said, it's this conversation then that I want to focus your attention on this morning. For as we are privileged to be able to listen into it, to hear the amazing things that are said here in this dialogue between Mary and the angel Gabriel, it ought to leave a lasting impression upon us. It ought to move us, ought to change us, it ought to fill our hearts with a renewed sense of awe and wonder. As it moved Mary and changed her when she first heard these things. You see, friends, this is the beginning of a revelation about the greatest story that has ever been told. It's the story, as C.S. Lewis puts it somewhere, that there is one in this world who dwelt in this world, who was greater than the world itself. Well, I want to simply work through this conversation then between Mary and Gabriel this morning, in the hope that your response will be one of wonder and amazement, and above all, gratitude and faith as you listen in to what is recorded for us here about the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that the conversation recorded here, it begins with the angel Gabriel's greeting of Mary. For in verses 26 to 28, we are told that in the sixth month of Elizabeth, Mary's relative's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Mary, a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And he says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And just stop for a moment and think about what is actually happening here. The angel Gabriel has been sent to Mary after a period of 400 years of silence from God, ever since the prophecy of Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he's being sent to now announce the most monumental event in all of history. He's about to announce to her the birth of the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, who was first revealed centuries and millennia beforehand. And so thousands of years of hope and anticipation are about to be fulfilled then through the coming of the birth of the Savior. And so you would think that such an event would surely be accompanied with a lot of hype, a lot of publicity. I mean, if we were going to announce the choice of a young woman as the mother of the long-awaited Messiah, we would probably do it on primetime TV with a lot of build-up, a lot of advertising beforehand. But what do we read here? God does it quietly, without any fanfare whatsoever. For I mean, could God have found a more unlikely person anywhere in all of Israel to bring this news to than this young virgin girl called Mary? I mean, who was Mary? Mary was among the lowliest of people in society at this time. She was just a young girl. She was probably just a teenager, as young perhaps as 12 or 13 years of age, since Jewish girls in that culture usually married in their teens. And like so many people in Israel at this time, she was just a poor, uneducated peasant, living in a small town far away from the center of power. Mary wasn't living in the center of Jewish culture and religion in Jerusalem, but in the often despised town of Nazareth in Galilee, a place of which you'll remember people said in these days, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But not only that, remember, Mary was also a female in a culture in which women were largely overlooked. And so from a purely human perspective, she was utterly insignificant. As R. Kent Hughes, a commentator, says, she was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And what a reminder this is to us then, that God's ways are not our ways. You see, so often God deliberately chooses the foolish, the despised things of this world, to humble and confound those who are wise in their own sight. Because it was this nobody called Mary, who was specifically chosen by God to receive the greatest honor that any woman has ever been given. She was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But you see, her lowly station in life, it was all part of God's amazing plan of redemption. Because in choosing Mary, God was already beginning to show what humiliation His own Son would have to endure to bring about the salvation of sinners. As Martin Luther has rightly observed, God might well have appointed Gabriel to go to Jerusalem to pick out Caiaphas, the high priest's daughter, who was fair and rich and clad in gold-embroidered raiment, tended by a retinue of maids-in-waiting. But instead, God preferred a lowly maid from a mean town, a nobody. But you see, God preferred this because His plan of salvation, it required Jesus to humble Himself and only then to be exalted. Because in order to actually rescue us from our sins, to raise us up to glory, Jesus first had to enter in to the misery of our lost, fallen condition. And what better way to show what He'd come to do then than for Him to be born of a woman like Mary from a town like Nazareth? And what a wonder that fact should be to us. For friends, think about it. All of you here who are parents. As parents, we want what is best for our children. And so we seek to provide for them a safe, a secure environment, a warm and a loving environment for them to grow up in. We want to give them everything that they need in life to flourish. And yet our Heavenly Father, for our salvation, for your salvation, for my salvation, He gave our Savior less by way of earthly privileges than any one of us here have given our children. And what a reminder to us then of the amazing condescending love of God toward us and the love of the Savior for His people. And what a reminder these things are also of the fact that the grace of God, it's for the lowly. For you see, God shows grace to Mary here. That's the meaning of the angel's greeting here in verse 28 when he says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You see, Mary had found grace in God's sight. For God had singled her out for this amazing blessing of being the bearer of the Messiah. And Gabriel is informing her then that God would be with her to bless her, to help her with the task He was calling her to perform. Not because of any merit on her part, but purely because of His grace. Word that Gabriel uses here for favor, it comes from the Greek word for grace. And it means to be treated with undeserved kindness. Martin Luther paraphrases Gabriel's greeting like this: "O Mary, you are blessed. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has showed such grace." And yet while that is true on one level, in that she alone was singled out to give birth to the Savior, can we not say that that is true of all of God's children, all who are the sons and daughters of God? all who are God's children here, who have put their trust in the Messiah. Can we not all testify to the fact, if we are in Christ, that we too are the recipients of the amazing grace and love of God that singled us out to receive salvation? The salvation that only God could visit us with through the birth of this child that was given to Mary. And yes, Mary alone is the Blessed Virgin, was called to give birth to the Son of God. Therefore, her experience is not our experience. But you see, nevertheless, her example, it's set before us this morning as a beautiful reminder that just as she received undeserved grace from God, so that same unmerited favor, it is available to every lowly sinner. And even though you and I may be small, we may be insignificant in the eyes of the world, you might feel that you're overlooked by society as a nobody. But you see, we can know that in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, God is for us, just as He was for this young Virgin Mary. For you see, Gabriel's greeting to Mary, it reveals to us that God's grace, it is for the lowly and the undeserving. And how utterly amazing and astounding that is. Well, after greeting Mary, the angel Gabriel goes on then in verses 29 to 33 to now announce to her the purpose for which he had been sent, to inform her of the fact that she would conceive in her womb. She would bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And we're told he would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David. And he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And of course this announcement was given to Mary here to reassure her that she didn't need to be afraid. Because as you would expect, she was troubled by the sudden appearance of Gabriel. I mean, it's not every day that you have a face-to-face encounter with an angel. And so she wanted to know exactly what he meant by his words of greeting. Why was it that he was talking to her? What is it that he had come to say to her? And the Greek word that is used to describe her consideration here, it's an interesting one. It's the word dialogue, isomai. Perhaps you recognize, as I say, that the English word, our English word, dialogue, in this word. And what it tells us then is that she was having an internal dialogue, as it were, about what the angel had told her. She was thinking deeply about it. She took seriously this word from God then. And just as a point of application before we move on to look at the announcement of Gabriel, her example is a reminder to every teenager and young person here that you should be serious about the things of God. You know, sometimes we can give the impression that children and young people, they need to be entertained today with lots of music or plays or funny little stories. Speakers who are basically comedians. If we want to keep them in the church, interested in the things of God. Well, friends, that's just carnal reasoning. And oftentimes it's a sure way to ensure that our children don't take the things of God particularly seriously. But you see, young people can They ought to have a heart for the things of God, just like any adult. And we should be encouraging our children and our youth to be thinking seriously about their faith then. Indeed, all of us should be giving serious consideration to what God has revealed to us in and through His Word. For you see, these are the very things that make for our peace and our well-being in life. As Jesus Himself says in verse 42 of Luke chapter 19, where He laments the fact that those to whom the Word of God had come in Jerusalem, they rejected it. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't see the implications of it for their lives. Well, I want to move on to draw your attention then to what Gabriel said to Mary here in verses 30 to 33 about the significance of the child who would be conceived in her womb. And the first thing he tells her is that his name would be Jesus. And I'm sure all of the boys and girls can tell me the meaning of this name. You know, don't you, what we read in Matthew chapter 1, how that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph on another occasion, Mary's husband-to-be. And he told him he was to call his child's name Jesus. But why? Because he said he would save his people from their sins. Because you see, as I'm sure you know, the word Jesus, it means God saves, or the Lord is salvation. And you see, Jesus' very name then, it reveals who He is. It reveals to us why He came into this world. And this is the first hint, therefore, that Mary is given, that her child, that she would name Jesus. He would yet one day grow up to die on a Roman cross in utter shame, to save lost sinners from their sins. And therefore, he is telling her here that this son that would come from her womb, he would be the only hope lost sinners have of salvation. For my friend, there is no salvation to be found in any other person but Jesus of Nazareth. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. For my friend, Jesus and Jesus alone is the salvation of God. But then Gabriel goes on to inform Mary that her son would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. And perhaps you remember that when Gabriel had appeared earlier to Zechariah, he told him that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. But here he is telling Mary that Jesus would be great without qualification. Because you see, friends, this child Jesus is none other than the Lord of glory. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity. God the Son who would be manifest in human flesh to secure the salvation of all those who put their trust in Him. And Jesus may have been born and conceived in the humblest of circumstances then. He may have suffered the humiliation of poverty, loneliness, homelessness, rejection, persecution, and torture. And finally, He even humbled Himself to the point of death by dying an ignominious death on a cross, a Roman cross at Calvary, where men mocked Him and despised Him and railed against Him. But all along He was and ever will be the divine Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what a wonder it must have been for Mary then, when she looked upon the Lord Jesus all those years later, dying there on a Roman cross, impaled on that cross for the sins of his people. And she would cast her mind back to these amazing words of the angel Gabriel to her. And what a wonder it ought to be to us as we reflect upon these words, all that we now know about the Lord Jesus. For as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That we through his poverty might become rich. And friends, may we never lose our sense of wonder and amazement then when our attention is drawn to these things over and over again in the gospel. And let us also learn well the lesson that is revealed for us through the example of Christ. The true greatness in the eyes of God, my friends, is not defined by our status or our position in life. It's not defined by the estimation of others of us in life. But as Jesus reminded his disciples in verse 27 of Luke chapter 22, true greatness, it is defined by service. And you see, so often we get this backwards. We exalt ourselves. We try to make ourselves greater than we are, and then God has to humble us. But Jesus did the exact opposite. He humbled himself and he let God do the exalting. In fact, that was part of his greatness. Because you see, Jesus, by his willingness to humble himself, to become a sacrifice for sin, he became the servant of all, so that in so doing, he might be exalted by God and bring many sons and daughters with him to glory. Well, the angel Gabriel goes on to say here in verses 32 and 33 that the Lord God would give Jesus the throne of his father David. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. For you see, this child who would be born of Mary, he wasn't just the eternal Son of God and the Savior of the world. He was also the Sovereign of the universe, who will yet reign in majesty over all things. Because you see, Jesus came from the house of David as David's rightful heir, in fulfillment of the promises of God made to David 1,000 years before, there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that one of his descendants would yet reign on his throne forever over the house of Jacob. And you see, let us never forget then, the Lord Jesus is David's greater son and Israel's eternal king. And the day is coming when every knee will bow before Jesus and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that includes all those who in their arrogance have rejected him, refused to give him his lawful place in their lives as his rightful king and sovereign. And if that's true of anyone here this morning, then I warn you with Judgment Day honesty, that you can either bow your knee to Jesus now, or you will be forced to bow your knee later. For Jesus has promised to break the knees of all those who oppose him with a rod of iron on the day of judgment. And they will give him the honor that is due to his name, willingly or not. And my friend, if you are here and you are resisting Christ's claim upon your life, you're not submitting to his lordship over you, then I urge you to bow the knee of your heart to him before it may be too late. For now is the time to trust in Jesus. Now is the time to submit to him as your Lord and Savior. Well, Mary believed the announcement of Gabriel about the significance of this child who would be born of her. But she still had a very legitimate question to ask, as we read in verse 34. She said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" I mean, Mary may have been young, but she wasn't stupid. She still knew enough about the reproductive process to know if she was still a virgin, then how could she expect to have a child? And so she wants to know, well, Gabriel, how is all of this going to come about? And so we read in verses 35 to 37. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God nothing will be impossible." And the answer Gabriel gives then is very simple. If you believe in the power of God. For you see, God was going to do something that only he could do. He's going to cause the baby, Jesus, to grow up in the womb of Mary without the help of any man. That's what we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed every week. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And what is being relayed to Mary then here is the miracle of the virgin birth, which Christians have always confessed, that through the creative power of the agency of the Holy Spirit, Mary would conceive and bring forth a child without sin who would be called the Son of God. Because you see, if Jesus was to come as God in the flesh, he would have to come through the womb of a virgin. That's the only way he could possibly be born in human flesh, without possessing the sinful nature that all men are otherwise born with. And you see, only the virgin birth preserves the humanity and the deity of Jesus then. And never forget that both are absolutely essential to qualify him to be our Redeemer. And how this reminds us then that fallen humanity could never hope to produce its own Savior. Such a Savior would have to come from somewhere outside of us by way of divine initiative and intervention if we were ever to be saved. But you see, friends, God is the one who took the initiative. In his love and in his grace to provide such a Savior for us. He didn't have to. Because God sent Jesus into the world as the perfect Son of God, born without sin, so that he could redeem us from sin as our perfect substitute. And what a reason that is then for unceasing gratitude and wonder on your part and mine then. You see, not only does the virgin birth remind us of the initiative of God in our salvation. It should also remind us that if God could perform the miracle, causing a virgin to conceive and bear a son, then is he not quite capable of handling all of the difficulties of our lives also? Because you see, nothing is impossible with God. And this verse then, verse 37, it's a verse that we are to live by. That's why J.C. Ryle says that a hearty reception of this great principle is of immense importance to our inward peace. And my friend, I ask you then, is there anything in your life that seems impossible? Perhaps it seems impossible to you for your sins to be forgiven, because perhaps you think they're too great. They're of such a nature as to be beyond being forgiven. Or perhaps it seems impossible for your family to be restored after all of the heartbreak that you have experienced, for your joy to return again. Maybe it seems impossible for your physical, your financial needs to be met, or for your work or your studies to succeed. Perhaps it seems impossible to you to endure the suffering that has maybe come into your life, or for someone you love to ever come to Christ. But friends, God is reminding us here, He is the God of the seeming impossible. For He is the God of the virgin birth. And as Philip Ryken says, there is no sin then that He can't forgive. There's no relationship He cannot reconcile. There's no problem He cannot resolve. No need He cannot meet. No grief He cannot comfort. No life He cannot reclaim. And no sinner He cannot save. For the God of the virgin birth is the God who makes all things possible. Well, that brings us then to notice very briefly Mary's response. Beautiful response to the announcement of Gabriel. We read in verse 38 that she responds by saying, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And what an amazing response this is. Remember, Mary is betrothed here to Joseph. And to, unlike today, to be pregnant at this time during a betrothal, it was a scandalous thing. It was a cause for public shame. And remember, Mary is perhaps 12 or 13 years of age, and so in offering to God her humble, trusting, submissive obedience, in being committed to doing the will of God, whatever she was told to do in the service of God, she was opening herself up to a whole host of trials and difficulties. I mean, Joseph could have decided to divorce her, as indeed he contemplated doing when he discovered she was pregnant. Could have walked out the door on her. Moreover, her friends would likely shun her. Her very own family could well disown her. And she faces the very real prospect then of being publicly shamed, being rejected the rest of her life even. Because there would always be people, gossips, running around who would view her as an adulteress, who would call her son a bastard, an illegitimate child. But you see, in spite of all of the hardship, all of the shame that she potentially was facing, what do we read? Mary obediently submits to God's will for her life. Because you see, Mary understood what it means to be a Christian. That submission to God in all things is at the very heart of the Christian life. And that is the lesson that you and I are to learn then from Mary's response here. Because you see, she sets before us an example, the kind of obedience and surrender to God that all of us need to take to heart. For you and I are called to trust completely in God, to follow her example. We are to submit every detail of life to His will. We are to follow Christ, whatever the cost may be. And you see, we need to face the fact, if we do follow the Savior, then people are going to be opposed to us. We too will experience trials and difficulties. The Bible says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, they will face persecution. Mark it down, Jesus is saying. Don't be surprised if persecution comes your way in following me. But you see, by faith we're called to continue to follow him, enduring hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the question for all of us then, in closing, is, are you and I willing, like Mary, to be the servants of God? Are you and I willing, no matter what may come our way in life, to surrender to His will, to submit to His word, by giving up control of our lives to Him, by putting all things into His hands, rather than trying to bend our lives to our own purposes? And are we willing to live for God, to live to God, no matter what other people might think, and even if it means suffering tremendous hardship for the sake of Christ? And these days may not be so far from us as we see all that's happening in our world. Are we willing then to say with Mary, Lord, whatever you will, whatever you plan, whatever you bring about, whatever you do to order my life, so be it according to your word. Have it your way, Lord, not mine. I am ready to do your will. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in your love this morning. We rejoice in the wonder of your love that caused you to leave the glory that has always been yours and will always be yours, to veil that glory, to be conceived in the womb of a virgin, so that you might take our nature upon yourself, a holy, a sinless humanity, that you might be born into this broken world to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted, to restore our lives to God, to do all things necessary to provide for all that we need for life and for godliness. And help us, Lord, to hear afresh the amazing wonder of these things. We become so familiar with them that so often they can just simply go over our heads and don't really truly penetrate our hearts. But blessed Holy Spirit, come and reveal these things to us in a new way and stir up our hearts to love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, whatever the the cost may be. None of us knows what tomorrow might hold, but we pray, Lord, that you would give us a willing heart to be ready to suffer whatever may come our way for the sake of Jesus Christ, in light of all that he suffered willingly for our sakes. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be a people of faith, a people who are willing to pay the cost, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow hard after Christ. And help us in this new week now begun to do so. Help us to be mindfully example of Christ. Beautiful words of Mary here, that we would be in wholehearted submission to you in all things, believing that in spite of all that may be a mystery to us, that we cannot piece together in our minds regarding our lives, that we would believe that you are still upon your throne, that you have a purpose for good in the lives of those who love you and have been called according to your purpose, and help us then to submit to you in all things, to put our unreserved trust in you at all times. And bless us, be with us, bless us as we go on with this service and throughout this day. Keep us in your fear, we ask, and pardon our every sin. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.